The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, during the season of Eastertide at Epiclesis, we're asking the question, what in the world does the resurrection mean for, and then saying things like, well, our relationships with others, or the church, or our life in the world around us. On this particular Sunday, the second Sunday in Easter, Dr. Rick Ashey took a look at some of the many ways that the resurrection changes everything. The Lord be with you.
The Lord be with you. Well, I just want to draw your attention to something real quick. If you have not grabbed one of these yet, please go out and there's the table that's along the wall here by the door. This is our little workbook for this season that we are in, this season of Easter, this celebration of resurrection. And there is a lot of great info in here that's really helpful. There, all of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at for the entirety of the next like 7-8 weeks is in here. Some information also explaining the focus, what exactly we're going to be looking at. Today, we're looking specifically at the resurrection in the context of the church. And so that's kind of what we're looking at. How does this impact us? How does this change or refocus the way we do things? I wanted to start out this morning with this interesting quote I found. We had a great workshop this morning, by the way. If you missed it, it was an on-ramp for the Easter season. And I don't know if you're familiar with the fact that Easter is a season and not just a one-day event. But if you missed it this morning, for whatever reason, Chris and I are going to get together, do a podcast, and you can catch up on that and learn something new. I think even myself in my research that I was doing was finding like, wow, that's really interesting how we got to where we are today, especially with the ancient church and how they thought about the reality of the resurrection and how they spent time just rooted down in celebrating and reflecting and being together, focused on the resurrection together. And I found this quote. This is from a gentleman, not ancient church, but he said, "The cross and the resurrection of Christ was a reckless act of pure love for us. Our response must be no less." And I thought that was really good. The resurrection changes everything for us and for the whole world. That's the reality that we root down in during this season for the next 7 or 8 weeks as we gather together, is that the resurrection changes everything. And especially for us as the church, as the body of Christ, the kinds of things that we ought to be about. It gives us the power, it gives us the focus, it gives us the attitude to be able to be a set apart people. We live in a time right now between is and will. Each Sunday we gather together around the table and we say Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And the reality is that because of the resurrection, we're right there between is and will in this time. And that the resurrection guides us and directs us each day and as we gather together on a weekly basis for a Sunday, which is known throughout the last 20 centuries as a little Easter. So even today is a little celebration of Easter, even though last week we gathered together. Again today we come because of the resurrection. So here's the question that we're going to take a look at, and we're going to look at a number of scriptures this morning, and we're asking this question. What does the resurrection mean for the church? And each week we're going to ask that question, and we're going to focus in a different area with a different group of people. This week, it's what does the resurrection mean for the church? In the same way that if you were with us for Lent, we were asking the question, how is it with your soul? And we were exploring this idea as we gathered together in preparation for Easter, in preparation for resurrection. Now we're asking a new question. In light of the resurrection, how are we to be different? So I want to read something here from 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians 15. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to this. And it says, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. Well, the resurrection changes everything for us as followers of Christ. It's the foundation of our faith, and it forms our spirituality. The reality is that where we are right now, and in light of this last week, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, this season that we're in, everything else of the year as we gather together flows out of, is shaped by, is defined by this time that we're in. This is the core foundational moment in the year, if you will, that defines and guides everything else that we do. There's this guy, Athanasius. There, I got it right. Some of these guys' names, these ancient church guys' names are crazy. Athanasius, and he says, Easter extends its beams of light with unobscured grace to all 7 weeks of Holy Pentecost. Now, in the early, early church, this season, which we call the season of Easter, they called the season of Pentecost because it was the 50 days that celebrated from Resurrection Sunday all the way to Pentecost Sunday. It was that time. And so it's not important, about 2nd, 3rd century, they kind of made a shift and they started reorienting around the idea of Easter and Resurrection Sunday as the focus there. But the point of what he's saying is that everything that we're doing right now, this whole season, is guided by the realities of what we celebrated this last week and what we celebrate every single week as we gather together. So I want to take a look at a number of different texts this morning. The core one here is in your liturgy. You'll see it's the 1 John one. We're going to look at a number of other ones. And the first one I want to look at is Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. If you got fast fingers and you want to go there, that's fine. If not, don't worry. Just listen. There's a good thing oftentimes just to let it, just to hear it soak in. But again, we're asking the question, as we look at these texts this morning, we're asking the question, what does the resurrection mean for the church? So this is Acts chapter 4, this is verse 32 through 35, fairly familiar if you've been around the church for a while. It says this, all the believers were united in one heart and mind. Put that little phrase in the back of your mind, hold on to that. And they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's great blessing was upon them all. And there was no needy people among them, because those who owned land or house would sell them and bring the money to the apostles and give it to those who had need. So because of the resurrection, one of the first things that we see in the early church, that earliest faith community, is unity. This word will kind of form the backbone of the rest of what we look at this morning. But I want you to catch that. The reality is that they were united in heart and mind together. It's interesting that Augustine, when he looked at this text, he said that they had one soul and heart towards God. We live in a culture where unity is a big word right now. We all got to get unified. We all got to get together. And of course, you know, the politicians and the pundits and all these people are always, oh, everybody, we just got to be unified, as long as you agree with my opinion and let go of yours, right? I mean, that's kind of what they're telling, you know. This is much bigger than just go along to get along type attitudes. And this is the reality that when these people gathered together in light of the resurrection and the teaching of the apostles to them, that they responded in a way that caught them up with God the Father. It says that their unity came from God. It wasn't just a choice that they were going to do something together, but literally that they were empowered, they were moved because of the resurrection to be united in God together. Robert Weber says, the proof of the resurrection is in the community of the resurrected people. The church is called to be a sign, a witness to the Easter message that Christ has overcome the powers of evil. The church is called to be the embodied reality of the resurrection. That's huge. We are resurrection people. And what we're going to do this season is explore, what does that mean for us? How should we respond now in light of the resurrection in our lives? What Chris mentioned, as well as what we talked about in our workshop this morning, the resurrection fact, the Easter facts and the Easter faith, in light of those two things combined, the reality of the history that we see, that we know behind us, that is true, and that which is working inside each one of us as individuals, as a community of faith here gathered, and as the body of Christ around the world together. Here's something interesting. If you know your church history, if you've read through the book of Acts, it's interesting that this generosity and this unity that that early Jerusalem church had for one another became infectious. And when they later on got into troubled times, when they were having struggles, Paul would go to other churches, and those churches, because of the witness, because of the lifestyle, and the unity of that first Jerusalem church, the other churches around the world picked up on that. It was given to them. It was set as an example for them, and they reciprocated, and they actually gathered monies together and resources and supplies and sent it back to that Jerusalem church. Think about that for a second. A small community of faith choosing to be unified in God, one heart, one mind together, living, helping, serving one another, became infectious and changed the world. And then when they were the ones that needed, others stepped up to the plate and said, we'll help you. We've got this because we're with you, because the resurrection changes everything. Psalm 133 picks up on this. This is a psalm of David, and there's this same theme in here. David says these words here. It says, "How wonderful and pleasant is it when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the borders of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew of Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting." So here's the reality. This unity creates harmony. And it's precious, David says. Now, precious isn't just like, oh, that's nice. No, it has humongous value, vital, core value. It's also refreshing. And then it's a blessing from God. And so for us as the resurrection people, we're called to be in unity with one another. Let's unpack that a little bit more this morning with some other things we're going to take a look at. But this is our core. We are the witness. We are the testimony of the reality of not only what Jesus did, but what he is continuing to do in and through us. And that unity has to be there for us as believers, for that power of witness to the world around us that's desperately seeking something to hang on to. If you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look through basically to the second verse of chapter 2. I'm going to read to you guys. You follow along if you'd like to. It's a big chunk of scripture, I know, but I want you to kind of catch the story so it makes more sense what we're kind of extracting out of it here together. So this is 1 John. You have heard this morning already, and I love the idea of the repetition that we're experiencing this in different forms this morning. So here's what John has to say. "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." So hang on to that little phrase. This first section here, I just want to point one thing out. There was a movement called Gnosticism, and Gnosticism believed that Jesus couldn't because he was good, and this group believed that anything physical was essentially evil, that was corrupted by sin, that Jesus didn't actually physically appear, but he was some kind of spirit or something for his whole life, that he didn't actually die on the cross because he couldn't because he wasn't physical. That's what they were teaching. So John's speaking very directly, no, you don't understand. We saw the guy. We touched the guy. We heard the guy speaking to us. He was real. This was a real thing that happened because people were like, well, maybe this Gnostic thing makes sense. And so John's pushing back back against them saying, no, this was real. We're testifying. We're telling you exactly what happened. This is very important that you understand this, is what he's trying to communicate here. Let's keep moving on. But the thing he focuses on there is he says, we're telling you this so that you can share in our joy together. Not just so you have the facts, but that you can step into a deeper reality. Verse 5, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. We talked about that this morning with the scripture that we looked at, that play of light and darkness there. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim that we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and show that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who presides and pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin, and not only ours, but the sins of the world. Because of the resurrection, there's two things I want to point out here in this. The first one here, because of the resurrection, there's joy. That John is saying, listen, I want you to catch this so you can experience the joy that we have, the experience that we had with Jesus. We want that for you. And so he begins to explain to them and unpack for them. And there's so much in here that I wish we could get to. And some of this we'll probably circle back around to when we get to Ascension Sunday. Because this idea that he ascended, that he sits on the throne, and we talk about this high priest stuff. And there's so much here. Listen to the podcast that we'll do because we unpack a lot more of that. There's so much here, but I just want you to catch this. The first thing is joy, not happiness. Happiness is just like, hey, I found a quarter, I'm happy. Joy is something that it's a spiritual discipline. It is something that is not, we can't internally manifest joy. It's a response to who God is and what he has already done for us and what he is doing and what he has promised to continue to do for us. It's a stepping into that reality. And even if our life is not going well, even if you came in here needing restoration this morning, you can still have joy. You can still have joy. And that's what this whole season is about. Egeria, who was a nun, we've referenced her a couple times in the past. In the 4th century, she traveled to Jerusalem to experience what worship was like. And here's a quote from her diary that she wrote. She said, "From Easter till Pentecost, not a single person fasts, not even the monks or the nuns. Not even on Wednesday or Friday." Now, for us, we're like, I don't do that anyways. But that was a really important part of who and what they were as a people, the fasting and these activities. But remember, we just came out of Lent, right? And Lent was this giving up in order to take on thing that we talked about, that dynamic. And we did that for a long period of time, weeks and weeks and weeks together. And now we turn the corner because of resurrection. And what you need to catch, what she was alluding to, is the reality that it's just a big party. It's just for 7 weeks, they just celebrated Jesus together. No fasting, none of the hard discipline stuff, just joy and enjoying one another and worshiping together as a community. Tertullian, church father, says, "Easter season is the most joyous space." I love that. That's where we're at. Seek that. In this season, for the next couple of weeks, seek joy. Be intentional about showing up, anticipating joy, and be preparing yourself as you come here Sunday mornings, gathered together, to experience joy. The second thing in this text here is that because of the resurrection, there's forgiveness of sins. This is the big overarching narrative of what John is talking about here. Augustine, when he read this, reflecting, he said, 1 John should constantly be in the mind of God's holy church. It specially commends us to love, Reading it is like oil to a flame or lighting a bonfire. There's a lot of power in these words from 1 John. I encourage you to go back maybe even later today and think about them some more. There's a guy by the name of Ocumenes, and he says, to say that God is faithful, he's referring to this text we just read from John, to say that God is faithful means that he is reliable. Let me say that again. To say that God is faithful, remember faithful and just, to say that God is faithful means that he is reliable. He is also just in that he does not refuse anyone who comes to him, no matter the seriousness of their sin. Brothers and sisters, listen, this is the reality. Because of Christ, because of the cross, because of the resurrection, he's not going to refuse anything that we bring to him in humbleness. And we need to be communicating that to the people around us in this world because they are desperately looking for an answer. And that's the reality. So many people get this weird idea that God's just angry and, oh, stay away and, you know, just weird stuff. You know, you've talked to people, you've seen it on TV, all this. But this is a reality for us that is so powerful. God's not going to refuse someone who comes, who desires to seek to be forgiven, to be transformed because of the resurrection. So I want to just really quickly here, I want to challenge us. I've mentioned this a couple times before. This gets me thinking about this idea of extending forgiveness and seeking forgiveness during this season. I think this is a really powerful time for us. Because if we're talking about resurrection and we're talking about unity, extending forgiveness and seeking forgiveness is a necessary part of unity. It's a necessary part of our witness as well. And in here, John's talking about this idea of confessing to Jesus. He's our advocate. He's the high priest ascended to the throne. We're going to celebrate that in a couple of weeks. He's also the sacrifice. He's the atonement. He is that which paid the price for us. So we confess our sins to him, but there's this repentance element. Listen, if you or I, and I've shared some of my stories with you, when I have realized that I have hurt people, withheld the love of Christ from them, had attitudes that were sinful, I've gone to these people, especially recently, guys that actually really did some damage in my life. And when my human nature says they need to apologize to me, God's saying, yeah, but you need to go to them and you need to extend that forgiveness as well. And so I've gone through that process. If that's something that you're interested in learning more about, I'd love to talk to you more about that and help you. It's kind of a system, if you will, that I've been working through. It sounds scary, but it's so freeing to step into this idea of not only asking for forgiveness for myself, but going to other people and saying, I've wronged you and I'm sorry and I need you to forgive me. I apologize for what I've done. So think about that during this season as we're moving through this idea of forgiveness is so vitally important. And the last text I want to look at this morning brings us back around to Jesus with his disciples. It's John chapter 20. And if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, 20, and it starts with verse 19, and we'll take a look here, and then we'll finish up. Jesus points out a number of things kind of in succinct order, bullet points, boom, 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 in this text. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to us as well. And then there's this very interesting, probably very familiar story about one of his disciples, Thomas, and some interaction that he had. And I just want to provide some observations as I was thinking and praying this week as we kind of bring this to a close. This is John chapter 20. It says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, for good reason. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them his wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy, there's our word again, when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Put a little pin in that one there. Then he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, whose nickname was the twin, he was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand in the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly before them, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Now, much has been made about this whole Thomas story. We'll talk just a little bit about it here. But because of the resurrection, there's a couple of things. There's four things I want to point out to you guys as we finish up this morning. Because of the resurrection, we are sent out. This is what Jesus says. As the Father sent me, now I send you. And he's sending out his apostles, and we are caught up into that sending out. That's the great command and the great commission. This week I was listening to a podcast that said something that I also read in a blog, and it really bothered me. There's some research that an organization called the Barna Group has done for just at the beginning of this year, and they've discovered through this research that more than half of the followers of Jesus Christ in the United States don't know what the Great Command or the Great Commission is. They could not tell you what it is if you said, could you tell me what the Great Command is or what the Great Commission is? They just don't know. This is scary. This is challenging stuff for us. And we need to go back and constantly be reminding ourselves of what it is that we are to be about. What are the orders for the mission that God has sent us out to be a part of? Because of the resurrection, we are sent out, and we need to know what it is that we're to be doing. The second thing he says here is that we have the Holy Spirit. We get to celebrate that fully on Pentecost Sunday in a couple of weeks together. But Jesus breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Thank God that this isn't just up to me to figure out. Thank God that we have an advocate. Thank God that we have a guide in this life, that the power is not just my own physical power, but that it is the Holy Spirit who is moving in and through us as individuals and as a community of faith. And as we're speaking to people and he's giving us the words, or he's saying, you need to speak up on that. Even this morning on my ride over here with the Uber guy, got into an interesting conversation with him. But that's God prompting. It's like, go, man, green light. He's opening the door for you. Do it. The third thing here is we're called to forgive. Jesus says, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. But if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I've always been taught this as like an authority thing, that, hey, listen, you hold the authority that, like, if you hold back forgiveness, then I'm going to honor that in heaven as well. They're not going to be forgiven. This is just a thought that occurred to me this week as I was going through this. What if this is a warning from Jesus? What if it's more about, no, seriously, if you don't forgive people, it's eternal. What if Jesus is calling his disciples to be about that business of forgiveness? Not just amongst themselves, but in the world, with whoever we encounter and things go sideways because it's a broken world that we live in. What if this is a warning that Jesus is offering to them? No, guys, seriously, this is eternal stuff here. And we need to be about the business of extending forgiveness and receiving forgiveness when we wrong someone else. And then the last thing here, doubt turns to faith. Now, Thomas, in my opinion, was only asking what the rest of the disciples had experienced, right? He was looking for, look, I only want to believe what you guys believe. You got to see him, that's what I want. Jesus engages him, and oftentimes, like Jesus does with his disciples, he's fairly stern here. He says, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Why? Because it requires a faith that it didn't require the apostles. They saw Jesus. They physically saw him. Thomas physically saw him, and he believed because of the empirical evidence that was right in front of him. Jesus was right there. And yet he says, blessed are you that you believe even though you didn't experience exactly what the apostles experienced. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. That's what faith is. It's our hope of the things that we look forward to someday. We anticipate when we get to stand finally in front of Christ. But for now, we have that faith and that hope. It's a guy by the name of Melito of Sardis, and his Easter message, AD 195, there's a phrase, a couple of sentences here I want to read to you. In light of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, and he's talking from kind of the voice of Jesus, and he's reminding those gathered that these are Jesus' words, and this is what Melito says. He says, I am the Christ. He's not referring to himself, he's talking about Jesus. I am the Christ. I am the one who destroys death and triumphed over the enemy and trampled hell underfoot and bound the devil and carried off men to the heights of heaven. I am the Christ. The resurrection changes everything.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.